Christ alone. Amen. A good reminder, Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, he is Lord, Lord of all. Happy New Year to you all. Welcome to Cross Connection. We're glad you're here. While you're standing, let's just take a minute and pray this new year and pray for the new year together. So would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you alone are the one who is our foundation. Jesus, you are the steadfast cornerstone. And pray, God, that every one of us here today, that our lives are built upon that solid rock. And Lord, when the storms of this life, that they will come, it is certain we will experience storms and difficulties as we look forward to 2016. We do pray for great things, that you would do great things in each of our lives, through our lives. But we know that many of us will navigate through trials and difficulties, and there will be storms in this coming year. And Lord, we pray that our lives would be firmly fixed and founded upon that cornerstone. God, that we would stand strong for your glory by your strength. Lord, it's not any strength in ourselves, but Lord, just we're founded on the rock that is you, Jesus Christ. No other foundation is there that can be laid but you. And so, God, would you do a work in us? Lord, we pray for 2016 as many people start the work year tomorrow, as many people will be going back to school tomorrow, as we have all kinds of things that will be going on in each of our lives in this coming year, good works that you prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We pray that this would be a year that is lived, Lord, in closer communion with you, a year that is lived where we draw closer to you than we ever have before, and that our lights shine brighter for you in this world that you've called us to be a bright shining light in. Lord, do a work in each of our lives. We dedicate 2016 into your hands. We pray, God, that you in this year would work through our lives in such a way that we would see those people that we've been praying for years come to faith in you. Lord, that we would see people in our families, coworkers, friends, neighbors who have yet to put their faith in you, that this would be the year. And Lord, we ask that you draw people to yourself here at Cross Connection and that we would be a beacon of truth and hope and grace and joy. So God, work in and through our church. Bless this body of believers, I pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all those that agreed said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. At the end of 2012, I was invited by my friends up at Calvary Chapel Bible College to teach a new class that they were going to be offering to the student body there called Church Planting. I had to laugh a little bit when they called me and asked me to teach this class because I've never taught, well, not only have I never taught that class, but I haven't planted a church. And so it's kind of funny to say, hey, would you come teach this class on church planting? And I haven't planted a church. I was given the opportunity, the privilege in 2008 of becoming the pastor of this church, but this church was planted many years before that, a solid, healthy, established church. But I have had the privilege over the last several years, as I shared last week through a ministry called the Calvary Church Planting Network, to minister to a lot of church planters who are going out into the work. I inherited that ministry, the Calvary Church Planting Network. My good friend Daniel Fusco, he started it just as a website in 2007, and he was asked to take over a church in Vancouver, Washington after he had planted three churches. He was asked to come and pastor a church in Vancouver, Washington, and when he did, he said, here, you helped me rebuild this website. Why don't you just take it over? So I kind of just inherited it, and a couple years after that, the Bible College says, here, come teach this class. So for the last few years, I've had the privilege, I'll be starting it in the beginning of February again, teaching church planting there. And every single year when I teach this class, I spend a considerable amount of time talking about vision, about developing and implementing vision as a church planter, as a pastor for a church. The reality is every organization, a school, a business, a church, every organization needs to have a clear, stated, understandable, and implementable vision. It is the vision that defines what that organization is about, but it also directs what that organization does. And so when I became the pastor of this church, that was something that was very big on my heart and mind, was the aspect of what is the vision that our church has. Now, I have spent the beginning of every year for the last 8 years talking about vision here at our church, but throughout the year I talk about it quite a bit, what the vision is of our church. And in reality, like any Bible-believing and gospel-preaching church, we are focused on preaching the gospel to people who haven't heard it yet and equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. But our stated vision and what kind of defines who we are and directs what we do is a little bit more than that. If you've been a part of this church for any length of time, you've probably heard it, or at least you've seen it on the front of our bulletin, and it's there on your sermon guide this morning. It simply is life in connection with God, one another, and the world through Jesus. Life in connection with God, one another, and the world through Jesus. Those are, you know, 12 simple words. But over the next 3 Sundays, today and the 2 that follow, I want to spend some time talking about our vision as we go into this year and looking forward to God working this out in our lives in a greater way. But I want to give just a little bit of background before we step into this. When I became the pastor of this church in 2008, at the time it was called Calvary Chapel of Escondido. Some of you were a part of the church for many years, even before I became the pastor. But at that time, our stated mission was 3 words, win, disciple, and send. Now, those 3 words we had just adopted, kind of taken, if you will, from a sister church down in San Diego called Horizon Christian Fellowship, where Pastor Mike McIntosh had been the pastor for 40-plus years. He just this last year handed the church off to his son, Philip, and is no longer pastoring Horizon down there in San Diego. But for years, their stated mission or vision was win, disciple, and send. And we took that as ours, and it was on some literature here at the church. But it wasn't something we talked much about, but it was an aspect of who we are and what we did. And when I became the pastor of Calvary Chapel of Escondido in 2008, we tweaked it just a little bit. We just changed the words, but it was really just the same. Know, grow, go. And for several years, that was what the vision statement or mission statement of our church was. And then in 2012, you may remember, we changed our name from Calvary Chapel of Escondido to Cross Connection Church. And when we did, that kind of changed, in my mind at least, the concept of what we were about and how we were reaching our community. And like I said, every single year for many years, I've began the year for at least 3 or 4 weeks talking about the vision of our church. And in 2014, I did a series at the beginning of the year called Life in Connection. And just about 3 or 4 weeks after we finished that series, I was visiting my friend Daniel at his church, Crossroads Church, up in Vancouver, Washington. And we were talking about Cross Connection Church and sharing with him about the things that were going on and talked about the vision. And I mentioned no, grow, go. And he looked at me and he said, "Do you like that vision?" And I said, "Well, I haven't really thought too much about it." And so we started to talk and I shared with him about this series that I just taught, Life in Connection. And he stopped me a few minutes into it. He said, "That sounds to me like that's your vision, Life in Connection." And so as I was leaving his house, driving away, I was thinking about it more and more, and those words came to my mind, life in connection with God, one another, and the world through Jesus. Why do we exist? To live life in connection. And when you say that to someone, they might ask, well, connection with what? Well, connection with God and one another and the world. Well, that's nice, but how do you connect with God and one another in the world? Well, through Jesus. And so in those 12 words, life in connection with God, one another, and the world, we answer why we exist, what we're doing, and how we do that. And that is the goal in all of this, that we want to live life in connection with God, one another, and the world through Jesus. Jesus came to make that possible, to make that a reality. If you have your Bible, you can open up to the Gospel of John in the New Testament. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and one of our ushers will bring you one. The Gospel of John, right after Matthew, Mark, and Luke, just before the book of Acts, nearing the end of your Bible, John chapter 10. What may be for some of you a familiar verse, if you've never heard it before, that's no problem. John chapter 10, verse 10. John 10, verse 10. Pardon me, I picked up a cold. Anybody else have a cold? As you can see, we're having a hard time letting go of the holidays here. We got some holiday weight we need to lose over here. John 10, 10. Jesus speaking, in some of your Bibles, the words are in red. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. This is one of Jesus' stated reasons for coming. This isn't the only one. There's a few of them in the gospel. He came to seek and to save the lost. But this one here is powerful. I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. In contrast, there is a thief. We'll talk about him in just a few minutes. But there is a thief, a deceiver who has come, and his intent, his goal is to steal and to kill and to destroy. And the sad reality is that every human being lives a robbed life. A life that has been robbed of what God created us to experience and to know. But Jesus says, I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly, that you may have it more fully. A fulfilling life, a better life, a satisfying life, an enduring life, ultimately an eternal life. That's what Jesus came to bring. And as I read through the scriptures and as I teach through the Bible, I am more and more convinced all the time that point number one on your outline, sermon guide is there in your bulletin, point number one, the abundant life is the connected life. The abundant life is the connected life. Or said another way, life in connection with God and one another is the abundant life. In the beginning, at the very beginning of creation, we were fashioned, we were created to live that life. To live that abundant and fulfilling, connected life. It's described for us in the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. In fact, turn there if you would. Aren't you glad when the pastor says turn to Genesis, not Zephaniah? Genesis chapter 1. Very first book of the Bible. If you are one who tries to read through the Bible in a year, then you may have started just a couple of days ago in Genesis chapter 1 in the Bible reading programs. Verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. And then God said, let there be light. And there was light. In these opening three verses of the Bible, we're introduced to the Creator God. But not only the Creator God, we're introduced to God the Spirit, and we're introduced to God the living Word. In these opening words, we are introduced to a concept, a doctrine that is central to the Christian faith, the doctrine of the Trinity. The concept or belief that there is one God who exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, or here in this passage, the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the living Word. In the beginning, God, the Father, created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit of God was there over this creation, looking at it. And then God, the living Word, said, let there be light, and there was light. And then over the next 20 or so verses, we see God speaking into creation everything that we see, and even the things that we don't see. It's what is referred to as the 6 days of creation. And at the end of each of those days of creation, God beholds all the things that he had created and made, and he says, it is good. It is good. As he fashioned and formed all the planets and the stars, as he fashioned and formed all the plants and all the animals, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, every beast of the field, as he creates all of these things, he beholds and he says, it is good. And then it comes down to the final day of creation, the sixth day of creation. And we read this, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. The triune God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let us, do you just reach over and circle in your neighbor's Bible, us. Let us make man in our image and our likeness. Who's the us? Who's the our? Well, the Father, the living Word, and the Spirit. The triune God living in community, experiencing oneness and connection as one God, existing in three persons, he says, let us make man in our image. You see, we were created uniquely in all of the things that God made. This is such an awesome truth. especially in the world in which we live, the culture in which we live today, that says that all of us are just animals like every other animal. We just kind of evolved over millions and millions of years from the goo to the zoo to you. I didn't make that up. I just stole it, okay? But that's what we're told. You have no intrinsic worth or value, no intrinsic dignity or value or worth, because you just evolved from nothing. That's not what the scriptures reveal. God, the creator God, magnificent, almighty, powerful, awesome God, said, "Let us make man in our image." He did not say that about zebras and goats. You are created uniquely by God. What is this that he desired or designed to create us in his image? Well, in some way, we're like God. Not perfectly like God, not completely like God, but there are certain things in our makeup and the way that we've been created that we are like God. We have, like he does, intellect, emotion, and will. So we have, like he does, the ability to fashion and form and create. We are those that manipulate and change our environment and make new things from the things that we have. You don't see any other creature doing that. Why? Because God created us in his image and likeness. And one of the ways in which he formed us in his image and likeness was to be in connection with him and with one another. Let us make man like us, to experience this oneness of relationship and to be together. God created you, he created me, he created us to be in communion with him and in community with one another. He did not intend for us to be separate from one another. How do I know that? Well, it's revealed in the very next chapter of the Bible. Turn to Genesis chapter 2 and look at verse 18. Among all the good things that God created, we have the first negative, Genesis 2:18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. So I will make him a helper comparable to him." It's not good that man should be alone. You see, it's not that it was evil, it's just that it was incomplete. As God looked at his creation, there was an incompleteness there. Something that needed to be changed or made right. And so he said, it's not good that man should just be there by himself. And all the ladies in the house say, "Amen, that's right." So I'll make him a helper, comparable, like him. And so the story goes on, and God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and God took from his side, many English translations say, a rib, and fashioned and formed woman and brought her to man. From one, God made two for the purpose that he would join them together as one. It's not good that man should be alone. And so God designed us to be together. In the very beginning, he created us to experience this. Point number two on your outline. We were created to live in communion with God and community with one another. That's God's original intent. We were created to live in communion with God and community with one another. We were made for connection. Well, then what's the problem? Well, like any great story, and the greatest story ever told here in the scriptures is no different, there's always a problem. In the third chapter of the Bible, Genesis reveals that problem. It's not good that man should be alone. So true is that, that the first command that God ever gave is found in Genesis chapter 1:28. He said to humanity that he had created, "Go, be fruitful and multiply, make more, because you're not to be alone." But though we were created for connection, Genesis chapter 3 introduces the problem. The third chapter of the Bible describes the fall of humanity. You see, there, when God created, it says that he formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his mouth the breath of life, and man became a living soul, a living being. And then from one, he made two, and he created or made a garden, it says, east of Eden. And he placed man there in the garden, and he says, "This is for you, a gift for you. Of all in this garden, there are trees, and you may freely eat of all of them, except for one. In the midst of the garden, there is one called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you shall not eat of that tree, for the day in which you eat of it, you shall surely experience death." Why did God make this tree? Well, again, God desired to have connection with us, to have relationship with us. We know and recognize that for there to be genuine relationship with someone, there has to be the option for not having that relationship. There has to be the choice. God did not design and create us to be robots where we would automatically be connected to him and never have any choice. So he made the option, the opportunity to not have that connection. Then there was that option, that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But he says, in the day that you eat of it, you shall experience death. What is death? It is separation. It's disconnection. And so there in Genesis chapter 3, we have the story of Eve beholding the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and a deceiver came. He's referred to as the serpent, and he spoke to her, and he asked that question, can you eat of all the trees in the garden? And she says, well, we can eat of all of them except for that one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We're not supposed to eat of it, nor shall we touch it, or else we'll die. And the serpent, the deceiver, the devil, he said, you shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, you will become like him, knowing good from evil. And the scriptures say that when Eve saw that the tree was good and pleasurable for the eyes, and she figured that it probably would taste good, and then she found that it was desirable to make you wise like God, she took and she ate and she gave it to her husband. And their eyes were open. Just prior to that, in the end of Genesis chapter 2, the very last verse, it says that when Adam and Eve were joined together as husband and wife, they were naked and they were not ashamed. But immediately when their eyes were open, it said they beheld their nakedness and they tried to cover it. When their eyes were open, fear and shame entered in, and there was a separation between man and his wife. There was a separation, a division between humanity. Disconnection came in, and not only a separation between humanity, but also a separation between humanity and divinity, because in Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, it says that God came into the garden looking for Adam, and he said, Adam, where are you? The connection that was there was lost. God designed us to live in communion with him and community with one another, but sin came in and destroyed that connection. Point number three, sin brought disconnection. This is the condition we all live under. All 7.4 billion of us and everyone that has ever been born before or shall be born in the future, every human being born is born into this condition. We were created to live life in community with one another and communion with God, and yet it was lost in Genesis chapter 3 because of the fall. And that loss has spread to every one of us. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament says that through one man, through Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and death spread to all humanity. That separation, that division, that disconnection is what we all experience. And yet, there is the residual within each one of us, the residual desire for connection. Every human being desires a connection to the divine, communion with divinity, and a community with one another. This desire for communion with divinity is why religion is so huge among all peoples. Every person is religious, and even those who will object and say, I'm non-religious, I'm one of the nuns, and not nuns like where, you know, the whole thing nuns, but they don't have faith. Those who are atheistic or agnostic, they still are religiously committed to their whatever philosophy they have. Many times it's scientific reason or philosophy. And so they're trying to find a connection to something deeper, something greater. It's so funny to me that one of the greatest spokespeople of this in the last 50 years was Carl Sagan. And yet, even Carl Sagan, what was his aim in life before he died? Trying to find extraterrestrials. There's got to be something more. It's in all of us. This desire to be connected to that something more. So sin brought disconnection, though we were created to live in communion with God and community with one another. And every human being is yearning for this. This is why we look for opportunities to be connected to each other. This is why, quite frankly, why something like Facebook is so big. Facebook, if it were a nation, would be the largest nation in the world. They have more than 1 billion people, unique people a month, who connect with Facebook in some way. 1.6 billion users, I think. Why? Because we yearn for connection in the stupidest ways. Like. You just go through. Like. You just wish I had a dislike. I think now they do have a thumbs down. That's great. But we are yearning for it, searching for it, desiring connection. Every human being is. Let me tell you, there's good news. Point number 4 on your outline. Jesus came to restore the broken connection. Jesus came to restore the broken connection. You know what that means? If you know Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus today, you have the answer that everyone's looking for. Jesus came to restore the broken connection. If you would turn in your Bibles, you're in the book of Genesis, turn near the back of your Bible to the book of Romans. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, then Romans, chapter 5. I quoted from Romans 5:12 just a moment ago, through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and death spread to all humanity. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 17. Romans 5:17. Paul the Apostle writes, "For if by one man's offense, if by one man's sin death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." What is Paul talking about? Well, the one who sinned, bringing death, was Adam, Genesis chapter 3. And the one who brings grace and the gift of righteousness is Jesus Christ. Therefore, verse 18, "As through one man's offense, Adam, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, Jesus, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, Adam, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous." Through one man, sin and death and disconnection and separation came to all humanity. But then through one man, 2,000 years ago, Jesus came to restore the broken connection. Through his righteous act, through his death on the cross, through his burial and resurrection, he destroyed sin and death by raising to life and making the way open that you and I could come into life. Back up from there, I'm kind of reading backwards. I'm dyslexic. Romans 5:6. Look at Romans 5, verse 6. "For when we were still without strength, in due time," or another translation says, "at just the right time." When we were still without strength, at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. The picture, the illustration that comes into my mind, and it's like in the movie, there you have that person that's like hanging onto the ledge and their fingers are just about to give way and they're without strength and they're about to fall. And then at just the right time, that guy comes right over the cliff and like, oh, grabs him, you know. There it is, Sylvester Stallone, you know. I got you. At just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. "For scarcely for a righteous man," verse 7, "will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." Third time he uses that word, reconcile, the reconciliation. You know, we hear this word quite a bit in our culture today. There are people in the American culture, researchers, that are saying that, and I don't know how they come up with this, but this is what they say, that we are living here today, 2015 going into 2016, in one of the most divided times of our nation, that there's more division in our nation now than at any other time other than the Civil War. That's what some people say to us. And so we have social economic division. People are divided into classes, the haves and the have-nots, the 99% and the 1%. And you see this being spoken about constantly, and not just there in the socioeconomic class system, but also racial division is at a height in our nation. And people are talking about, how do we bring reconciliation? We need this class reconciliation. And some people say it's through redistribution of wealth. That'll bring reconciliation and bring us all together. And then we need someone, some champion to come and bring racial reconciliation. There were so many people that were hopeful in 2008 that that's what was going to happen when Barack Obama became president of the United States. Because what a statement to our nation and the world. And here we are almost 8 years later, and it's even worse. And people are saying, where's the one to bring reconciliation? It's Jesus. Look around this room. There are people in this room that are incredibly wealthy. You won't know who they are. You don't know who they are. They don't make themselves known. They're incredibly wealthy. There are people in this room that are unbelievably poor. You can't even imagine how little they have. And yet God restores us and brings us together, one in Christ. There are other races represented, other cultures represented, other languages represented, and he breaks down the middle wall of separation. We have the answer through the gospel for what people are looking for. We laugh at it because we just know that it hasn't really accomplished what it was established to accomplish in the 1950s. The establishing of the United Nations, and every year the United Nations get together and they have their kumbaya moments, and we're going to bring together everybody in the world, and we're going to have peace accords and resolutions to bring reconciliation. And here we are 60 plus years later, and people laugh at it. We haven't seen it yet. Some people call the UN the United Nothing. They just go, well, I guess it hasn't really worked out the way we thought it would work out. Why? The gospel is the only thing to bring reconciliation in Christ. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Turn from the book of Romans to the right, to the book of Ephesians. You'll pass 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Galatians. Small book, Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 13. Ephesians 2, verse 13. It's one of my favorite passages. But now, in Christ Jesus, that's what it means to be a Christian, to be in the church. You're in Christ Jesus. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. You who were once alienated, separated, divided, you were afar off from God and from one another, the community of the saints, and yet now you've been brought near by the blood of Jesus. When he died on the cross, his blood was shed for our sin. The very thing that brought death and separation was dealt with there on the cross. You've been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he, verse 14, himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his body, his flesh, the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. He restores community between peoples. He brings them together in one in Christ. Verse 16, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, and thereby putting to death the enmity through the cross. Why did we change our name to Cross Connection? You see, this name, simple name, that plumbers hate because a cross connection is actually a really bad thing. Cross Connection, it's a simple way to preach the gospel. Someone says, you go to church? Where do you go to church? Cross connection. What's that? Well, we've been brought back into connection with God and one another through the cross of Jesus Christ. It's cross connection. And so here, he reconciles us both to God in one body through the cross of Jesus Christ, thereby putting to death the warring, the enmity. And verse 17, he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God through Jesus Christ and through the cross. He came to restore the abundant life of connection with God, communion with God, community with one another. That's what the gospel is all about. The connection was broken. Separation was introduced because of sin in Genesis chapter 3. And all of us are separated from God, even though we deeply desire to be connected with him, communing with him. We deeply desire community with one another. And through him, Jesus has brought reconnection. Reconciled us back together and back to God once again. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, Colossians 1:13 says. He has conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. You who were once alienated, separated, and enemies in your mind by works, wicked works, yet now he has reconciled us. Verse 22 of Colossians 1 says, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless above reproach in his sight. How do you take advantage of that? How do you lay hold of that communion with God and community with one another? By accepting the free gift of eternal and abundant life through Jesus, that he died for you on the cross 2,000 years ago, by trusting in him alone for salvation. Ephesians chapter 2 says that we were dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1. But verse 4, it says, he had great mercy towards us, God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses. By grace you are saved, Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so we have the ability in Jesus, through the gospel, to be brought back into connection with God, communion with him, and community with one another. So how do we maintain and strengthen our connection with God? Point number 5 on your outline. 6 things. 6 things that we do as a church and as Christians to maintain and strengthen this connection with God now that he has won it for us in Jesus. Letter A, number 1, worship. Worship. Why do we gather together and sing songs together, sing praise to God, sing great things about God? Because God inhabits the praises of his people, and it's in that place of worship that we connect with God. Why do we spend 20 to 30 minutes at the beginning of every service singing these songs together? Because through that, we maintain and strengthen our connection with God. Secondly, letter B, prayer. Is there any better way to connect with God than to speak directly to him through prayer? Do you realize that when you pray through the name of Jesus Christ, he has given us access to God the Father? As you pray in Jesus' name, you have direct access to God. You don't need a priest. You don't need a saint. You don't need some medium or anything. You can speak directly to God. So we strengthen our connection to God through prayer. Why do we ask you to write out these prayer requests? Because we're connecting to God through prayer. Letter C, scripture. God speaks to us primarily through the Word of God, through Scripture. And so we maintain and strengthen our connection with God through worship and prayer and through Scripture. Letter D, 4th, generosity. Generosity. God loves a cheerful giver. Giving to one another, giving to the body of Christ, giving to the church, giving to those outside who are in need. One of the ways that we connect with God is through generosity. Letter E, baptism. Baptism. We believe that Jesus gave us 2 sacraments in the church. Commissions, commands to obey and follow. One of them is baptism. He himself was baptized, as it is recorded for us in Matthew chapter 3. And then he said in Matthew chapter 28, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, I'm grateful when we did our survey a few months ago that it's like more than 80% of our church has been baptized. But if you've never been baptized, what is that? Well, it's a simple act of going down into the water where we, the pastors or elders of the church, baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You go down under the water. We practice full immersion baptism here at Cross Connection. And there it is in identification with Jesus. You're identifying to all those within the church and outside the church that I'm a follower of Jesus. I have been buried with him through baptism. I have raised with him to walk in newness of life. And so we connect with God through worship, through the scriptures, through prayer, through generosity, through baptism. Finally, number six, letter F, communion. Communion. Partaking as we do regularly every 7 weeks here at Cross Connection of the bread and the cup, the bread that reminds us of Jesus' body that was broken for us, his blood, the cup symbolizes his blood that was shed for us, that makes it possible for us to be connected to God and one another. So you may ask, why do we spend time singing songs together as we're going to in just a minute when the worship team comes back up here? We do so we can connect with God. Why do we study the scriptures every single week? So that we can connect with God. Why do we pray together and pray for one another? So that we can connect with God. Why do we practice baptism? So we can connect with God. Why do we partake of communion? So that we can connect with God. Why do we give? So that we can connect with God. All these things that we do are for the purpose of living life in connection with God. And let me tell you, I'm convinced that's the abundant life. There's no greater joy than to be in the presence of Almighty God. And so would you stand with me as we close in prayer and we ask God to come and meet us here as we worship him in just a moment with the final minutes we have. Father, I thank you for your grace. Lord, you made us to be in communion with you and community with one another. And as we discover over the next couple of weeks of what it means to live life in connection with one another and with the world, God, I pray that it would draw us closer to you. Jesus, we thank you that you came for the purpose of giving us life and that more abundantly, of reconciling us back to you and to one another. And God, I pray that you would enable us to be ambassadors of you this week with the ministry of reconciliation. In a world that is in such desperate need of peace and connection. I pray that the connection that we experience here at Cross Connection would not be kind of a feigned, faux, fake connection where we're just kind of tapping the like button, but that we would experience genuine community of the body of Christ. And Lord, I pray for any that is here in our midst today that still feels afar off. Afar off because of sin. Afar off because they've never received your forgiving grace. Pray that you draw them by your Spirit now. They come to know you, put their trust and their faith in you. If that's you today, as we are in an attitude of prayer, if you would say that, I feel far off from God. I don't feel like I'm a part of the body of Christ, the church, and I want to be brought near to God. Jesus came and died on the cross 2,000 years ago so that you could be brought near and into the family of God. If you feel like an outsider today and you've never put your trust in Jesus for salvation, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. If that's you today, would you just lift up your hand real high so I can see it? Anyone here today that wants to receive the forgiving grace of God? I see you there in the back. Anyone else? Anyone else? If that's you where you're at right now, would you just pray out loud with me? Dear Jesus, I feel far away. I recognize that I have failed and that my sin has separated me from you. Thank you for coming and dying on the cross, so that I could be brought near. Please forgive me of my sin. Help me to turn to you in faith and to follow you with my life. In Jesus' name.